list of people that you pray for. So Paul says here in verse 1 and 2, pray for the message and pray for the messenger. Pray that the message will be advanced, not just spread. I mean, you can spread the word, but also that it be honored. Honored means obeyed, exalted, do what it says. And that it may make progress. He's not really just praying, hey, that I may have a good life, but that it may make progress, that we won't be hindered by evil and wicked men. Because not all people believe. I mean, you believe and you may think, well, then everybody believes. I mean, to me, I have a difficulty understanding. You present the truth, why can't you just accept it? I mean, do you wonder that, or am I just kind of strange? Or is that both true? I am kind of strange. I'm getting some glares. I don't know if that, what the... You know, you think, it's like with your children. You tell them the facts, they ought to just do it, right? How's that working for you? Not all the time. You find it in your own life. Well, here's the truth. I ought to just do what it says. But not all believe. So I think there's an idea here of we should never be satisfied because you've heard the gospel, because you've accepted Christ, because you are saved, because you have accepted the gospel. Don't ever be satisfied with that. Continually pray that other people are reached with the message. Second thing he wants from the people, verse 3. And pray that we may be delivered, for not everyone has faith, in verse 2, but, verse 3, the Lord is faithful. Isn't the Lord faithful? You know, some people do not believe, but the Lord is faithful. Some people are not faithful, but the Lord is faithful. I want you to be faithful. I'll just tell you right up front. You say, what do you want from us? Okay, here it is. I want you to pray for me, and I want you to be faithful. I want you to trust the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people, you don't know if they're faithful. You don't know if I'm really faithful. I don't know if you are really, really faithful. I don't know if you really, really trust in God, but I can tell you this, the Lord is faithful. How do we know that? Has the Lord ever broken a promise to you? Has the Lord ever lied to you? No. Do we read in Scripture a few times that the Lord is faithful? A few times. Let's just listen to the Word of God. So I'm going to ask that you pay close attention and listen to what the Word of God says about the faithfulness of God. I've assigned some people to read some Scripture. So when I call on the Scripture, when I mention the Scripture, wherever you are in the audience, just stand and read it loud enough for all of us to hear. And after it is read, just say, uh-huh, the Lord is faithful. This is called trying to keep people's attention because you didn't know when I was going to call for these verses. And so you got to be ready any minute. And I may call on them a second or third time, so pay attention. After you've read your verse, doesn't mean you can zone out. All right? 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 18. Man, the Lord is faithful. Paul says, everybody else deserted me, but the Lord was always by my side, and He will deliver me from the evil one and from his attacks. 2 Timothy 2:13. If I am faithless, He is still faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Deuteronomy 7:9.
keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments.
Psalm 36, verse 5. Psalm 40, verse 10.
I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly.
Psalm 89, 2 through 3, and verse 8 and verse 33. Psalm 92, 1 and 2.
It is good to praise the Lord and make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night.
Psalm 119, verse 90. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him.
1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. First Thessalonians 5:24. He who called you is faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold how? Unswervingly. Say that word, unswervingly. Let us hold unswervingly because he who promised is faithful. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you again, is the Lord faithful? Is the Lord worthy of our trust? Absolutely. Is it mentioned a few times in Scripture that God is faithful? Take a moment, just stop and thank the Lord that He is faithful. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness. Faithfulness when we are unfaithful. Faithful in your promise so we can hold unswervingly to those. Faithful in your deliverance, in your protection, in your presence in our lives. Thank you for your faithfulness. Amen. Is God faithful? Then let me ask you, why is it that we have so much trouble trusting such a God? If God is faithful, why do Christians, oh my goodness, the sky is falling. Do you know what happened? Oh, is worry and anxiety a sin? Then why do we worry and anxietize? I don't know if that's a word either. I just like making words up. God is faithful. God is faithful. Maybe we have such a trouble expressing in our faithful God's faithfulness is because we are so unfaithful. And so Paul says, I want you to trust God, to trust in the Lord. And how does God express His faithfulness? Look again at verse 3. The Lord is faithful and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Who's the evil one? Satan, of course. God keeps His promises eternally, correct? And I know sometimes we are guilty of thinking only eternally. Well, yeah, in the sweet by and by, the pie in the sky, then when we get to heaven, everything will be okay. But is God with you today? Often Christians, and I don't know why we ever pray this, God be with sister so-and-so. God be with brother so-and-so. Really, we are saying, you know, they're not a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, is God with you? He is faithful. Maybe we ought to pray, God, help us to be aware of your presence. But we don't have to ask for God to be with us. Because God has promised to be with us. And so if God is not with us, God is a liar. And that would make him unfaithful, wouldn't it? Is God faithful? But not just in the sweet by and by, way off in the future. Is he with you today? Is he faithful today? Notice what he does in the meantime until you get to heaven. Because when you get to heaven, you're not going to have to worry about the evil one, are you? Because I'm out on a limb here, but I don't believe Satan will be in heaven. You won't need any protection in heaven. You'll be in the presence of God. But in the meantime, we are under his attack. So what does he say in verse 3? Will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. How does God express his faithfulness? He strengthens you. And the word there is confirm. Have you ever gone through a ceremony called confirmation? You don't need to go through that ceremony. Because if you are in Christ and God is with you, he will always confirm you. You are going through the confirmation. That's what the word means there. He will confirm you and he will protect you from the evil one. Look at that word protect. He will guard you. What did Michael read? Nobody else stood with me, but the Lord will protect me. He guarded me against the roaring lion, the evil one. It means to protect. It means to defend. It means, think of Scotch Guard. Why do you Scotch Guard something? To protect, to keep it from being tainted, to keep it from getting wet, to protect it from damage. The Lord is your Scotch Guard. He protects you. He is faithful. He keeps us safe. I mean, if I were to ask you, and I won't ask you, but if I were to ask you, could you give me examples of the Lord's protection? Just a yes or no. How many times are you unaware that he has protected you? You don't even know about it. Well, if you tell me, yeah, then you know about him, but you don't know about him, right? I mean, we have no idea how God protects us beyond, and sometimes you look back and say, the Lord was with me, wasn't he? The Lord did protect me, and not just from an accident or an illness, but from the evil one. The Lord is a shield, is what that word means. He shields you from the evil one. Turn over to Jude chapter 24. There's only one chapter. There's not any chapters, really. It's just Jude. To him, verse 24, who is able to keep you from failing and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. I want you to trust God, is what Paul is saying here. I want you to pray for me and for the message. And I asked you last week, you want the church to grow? How's that going to happen? Well, maybe if we got a new preacher, then the church would grow. Somebody with better ideas. That's not how the church of God is to grow. The church of God is to grow when people are fed constantly the word of God and they put it into practice. And they pray that the message will ring out and be honored. They pray that the message will be clear and that it is evident that the people trust in the Lord. Paul is saying here, I want you to trust in the Lord more and more. And I want you to pray for me, and I want you to pray for the message, and I want you to pray, if you're praying that the message be spread and honored, what's one of the first responses to that? Faith. If you hear the message and you accept the message and you believe the message, then you trust God. In that sense, if you're praying that the message be spread rapidly and without hindrance, are you praying that? I mean, can I ask you that question? Let's get a little personal. Are you praying for that? Then if you're praying for that, you can sort of answer your own prayer by trusting more and more in the Lord. Let's go on to verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. We have confidence, Paul says. That means to be persuaded. That means we are satisfied. We know this is happening. We're satisfied with this, that you continue in obedience to God. Now, see, there's a progression here. If you're praying that the message is spread, and so you're trusting in the Lord, let me ask you, if you trust in God, will you do what He says? Let me ask you again. Let me ask this side over here. If you trust in the Lord, will you do what He says? Of course. You agree? And it doesn't really matter whether you agree or not. God's right. And we do what God says. If you trust, see, the reason we don't obey God is because we don't trust Him. We think we have a better idea. We think my way is better than God's way. I know God says this, but I want to do this. Can you think of anything, and don't tell me, anything in your life where you're practicing that kind of faith? I know God says this, but I want to do this. And you're saying, well, now He's gone to getting involved in my life from preaching to meddling. That's my job. Thus saith the Lord. And some of you are responding, yeah, get him. Some of you are going, oh, He's talking about me. If you're not obeying God, what should you do? Change. Knock it off. Start obeying God. He says, we spend a lot of time. I mean, how much time do we spend at Valley Christian Church or any other church explaining and teaching the Word of God? That's what, as Geico says, that's what we do. You know, that's what we're supposed to do as a church, to guard, to feed the flock, to teach the message over and over. And if you have the authority, notice what Paul says there in verse 4. We'll continue to do the things we what? What is a command? An order. A strict order. Not a suggestion. When you command your children, take out the trash, are you making a suggestion or is it a command? You might want to think about this, dear. No, it is a command. See, if we are proclaiming, thus saith the Lord, then you have the authority to say, as you say, thus saith the Lord, to add this, do it. This is not a suggestion. This is not 10 great things to make your life happier. This is the Word of God. And Paul says, we have the authority, we say, we command. In 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. So does the person who stands before you and say, thus saith the Lord, also have the authority to say, now do it? Yeah. It's not because you say, well, the preacher's on an ego trip. He likes to boss people around. And I know you might say, well, you're not the boss of me. I don't want to be your boss. That's not my job. My job is to tell you, thus saith the Lord, and do it. You know, you got a problem with me, that's fine. You don't want to do what I say, you don't have to do what I say. I'm not asking you to do what I say. I'm weird. I got weird ideas. We're not going to agree on a lot of things. But I do have the authority to say, thus saith the Lord, and do it. As I speak to myself, as I speak to you as well, these are not suggestions, and you can't pick and choose. Well, I like this command of God. I don't like this one. See, whenever we disobey God, it is a lack of trust for God, and it is putting yourself above God. I know the Word of God says this, but I want to do this. My situation. Paul says, we're confident. We command these things. The idea is to give orders, strict orders. He's saying, you're doing it, and I want you to keep doing it. Do what God says. If you are not interested in obeying God, I mean, I know there's some people that are not. Then who are you trusting? Whose message are you praying will be proclaimed? The message of you? Who are you trusting? And if you're not trusting God, then read again chapter 2. You are an apostate. You are standing away from the truth. You are the man of rebellion, the man of lawlessness. And if you are not trusting God, then if you're not obeying God, then who are you obeying? You can think about that one. And if you're not interested in obeying God, what are you doing here? Really? What are you doing here? You know, there's a lot of commands in Scripture, aren't there? A lot of things we're told to do. A lot of things we're told not to do. And it is the duty of people who trust God for their salvation to live in accordance with the commands of God. Not that the commands save you, but because you want to please God, you do what God says. Doesn't that seem to make sense? Plenty of commands to obey Scripture. Some of the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven after his resurrection, Matthew 28:20. As you go, teach and baptize all men, making disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Often we want to center on, Jesus said, go and baptize. Yes, he did say that. But he said, and make disciples. And what's a disciple? Someone who disciplines their life according to the standards of what Christ said to do. And he says very specifically, teach them to do what? Obey all the things I've commanded you. Listen to Psalm 19, verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Does God give you any commands that are intended to make you miserable? Have you ever said to your kids, I know you don't understand this, but this is really for your own good. I love you, so I'm setting these boundaries on your life. You ever said that? And your kid gets it? All the time? Have your kids ever come back to you later when they're adults and said, I get it? Isn't that a joy? Is God worth trusting? Then God is worth obeying. If you trust God, don't go out on a limb and come up with your own ideas. Trust God. The last thing I want us to look at in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. He wants the people to pray. He wants the people to trust in the Lord more and more. He wants, has this desire that they obey what is being taught from the Word of God. And he wants the people to grow spiritually. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Because he has faith, has confidence that God is faithful. And he has confidence that they will trust in God more and more. Therefore, he has confidence and thinks it is their delight. He knows it is their delight to obey God's commands. Then he anticipates God's best for them. Do you think God wants you to be miserable? Oh, God. I mean, then why are you so miserable? Not you. But you. No. Why are Christians so miserable sometimes? I mean, because Christians, I've said many times, many Christians act like they've been baptized in pickle juice. I mean, some people you say, please do not tell anybody you're a Christian. You're a bad advertisement. How you doing? Oh, please go out and be a great witness for Christ. You want Jesus? Oh, yeah, you need Jesus. How's it working in your life? He wants God's best for them. And so he asks God to direct their hearts into strength. Notice he says, may direct your hearts into God's love. That's the same word he used, if you turn back a few pages, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. May God, our God, and Father himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ, clear the way. It's the same word that he uses in our text for direct. Clear the way for us to come to you. It's the idea of direct. Who directs your hearts? And we don't think Eastern, so we're thinking hearts. Put it this way, who directs you? Your inner being, the real you inside, your mind, your thinking, your will, your behavior. Who's your guide? May God be your guide. May God be your GPS, your map, steer you. You know, a lot of people have no clue where they're going. I mean, you meet people all the time. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm making good time. I go to the gym. I'm sure you can tell. Faithfully, once a year. Like a lot of Christians go to church faithfully, Christmas and Easter. I go to the gym. And I'm on the treadmill, and sometimes my wife gets on the treadmill next to me, and I'll say to her, "You want to race?" Or you're looking out a window, and there's some warehouses way over there, and I tell myself, "When I get to that building, I'm going to quit." I never get there. I don't even get to the window. A lot of people are living like that. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm really exhausted. I'm really sweating it out, but I'm really making good time. Oh, may God direct your life, your hearts, into God's love and Christ's perseverance. May God steer you. You know, with the Lord, you know where you're going. Why would you rely on another GPS? With the Lord, you know He's going to lead you home. You're going to get there. May the Lord direct you. And you know, sometimes you're not making really good time, but you're on the right road. I like geography. I'm just strange. I like maps. If I'm camping, I get out all the maps at night when you can't do anything else. And I love looking at all the trails and the maps and which mountains over here and where we are. I like knowing where we are. And I know everybody's not like that. My daughter-in-law, who lives in North Carolina, has no clue where she is. She'll say, "If you come to North Carolina, on your way to Idaho, will you come through North Carolina?" Some of you don't even get that. Look at the map, okay? A few months ago, my wife flew to Pensacola because our son was stationed there, and to drive the kids back here. And so I gave her a map, highlighted all the roads, turn here. And she would text me during the day on her trip, "We just crossed a big body of water. Where are we?" No, I gave her the map, and I would text her back, "You just crossed Mobile Bay." I know where that stuff is. I like that. And then I made a mistake. I said, "Do not listen to the GPS because that will lead you astray." I mean, Ray Birchall came back from Dallas and it sent him through Oklahoma City. I don't trust those things. Look at the map. So I told her, "Don't listen to the GPS." And I call her, "Where are you?" And she said, "You told me not to listen to the GPS. The GPS said, take this road through." So at 5 o'clock, she was in Houston on the freeway. She was making terrible time for a couple of hours. But at least she was on the right road. Are you on the right road? A lot of people listen to all kinds of GPS. They pull out maps that were made by liars. And they think, we're making really good time. But let me tell you, you know this. All roads don't lead to heaven. There's only one road. And you better be on that road, Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And nobody, ain't nobody getting to the Father except through me. I don't care what you are taught. I don't care what the Pope says. I care what God says. There's one road. And so may He direct you. And on your road, sometimes you may not make. You may be stuck in Houston for 2 hours. You may be struggling with sin in your life or frustration in your life. But at least make sure you're on the right road. May the Lord direct you. Have you ever seen those bumper stickers? God is my co-pilot. Look, God's not interested in being your co-pilot. He's your pilot. Take that bumper sticker off your motorcycle, if you have one. God goes ahead is the idea here in verse 5. Direct your hearts. He removes the obstacles He wants to. He clears the path. He clears the road. And ultimately, Christ has cleared the road, so you're going to make it home. Into God's love and Christ's perseverance. You see, the more you love God, the more you love Him. The more you know how God loves you, the more you love Him in return. And so you go down that road deeper and deeper into God's love, which in turn you love Him more and more. May He direct your hearts into knowing God's love, and so that your heart is stronger and stronger in the steadfastness. Look at the end of that verse. And Christ's perseverance in the steadfastness of Christ. Think of it. Did Christ endure? Was Christ persevering? Did Christ give up? Did Christ just had this great ambition at first and then He just kind of faded away? No. Do you have patience and endurance because of the example and the strength of Christ? May God direct your heart into God's love and Christ's endurance, perseverance. The faithfulness of Christ really ought to be the foundation for endurance in your life. Did Christ give up? No. May God direct your hearts to understand deeper and deeper the endurance of Christ. Therefore, you have great faith and great hope and great love. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. You know it very well. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before Him endured the cross. Was the cross joyful? Of course not. It was a pain. It was punishment. It was beyond our imagination. But the joy set before Him, what would that accomplish? What would that accomplish for God's glory and for you? Endured the cross. So when you think about giving up, wimping out, fading away, think of Christ. How patient is Christ? How patient is Christ with you? With me? How patient is Christ with my sin, my problems, my rebellion, my struggle? How patient are you with one another? So so, because of Christ, we have greater reason for endurance and patience with ourselves and with others. And don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't be falsely satisfied. Don't put your trust somewhere else. Trust God, therefore obey God. Endure, go on, persevere, grow spiritually into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Don't we learn from the example of Christ? And don't we move us to love God more and understand God's love for us more and to persevere, even in our persecution, even in our trials, even in our struggles? So let me answer the question, what does a pastor want? Well, Paul tells us right here, you can't ask any more than you ask, then I ask you to pray for me. I ask you to trust in the Lord. I ask you to obey, to put into practice what you're taught, and to grow spiritually. May God direct your hearts into a greater love for God and into Christ's perseverance. Let's pray. Father, from five little verses, we sure learn a lot. Of course, we learn a lot about the Thessalonians. We learn a lot about the Apostle Paul and his heart. And we learn a lot about ourselves. But the hero of the story is always you. It's your message. It's your commands for our benefit and for your glory. It's your love and your patience, your endurance, and you are faithful. May we put these into practice immediately on a daily basis in our lives. For the glory of Christ, we pray this. Amen.